that I can recall. So tonight we're in chapter 3, and I'm going to be looking at verses 8 through 17. The title I've given is How to Live When Life Isn't Fair. And some of that applies, and maybe some of it doesn't in this, but it is kind of the theme. At what stage, I want to start out by saying, getting us to think a little bit, at what stage of life do things really smooth out and get good? I mean, just, you know, things really, really, I guess I use that term, things really smooth out. At what stage of life is that? I know when I was a young boy, a child, I had my stresses and strains. Children do. And you're learning how to take care of yourself. Things have stresses. You get into scraps with your siblings and maybe some others. Discipline was applied at times. My mother knew how to use a fly swatter. And it was noise for killing flies. And we had that kind, the old-fashioned kind that had the wire, you know, that heavy wire end, and then it had the other end. And she knew how to use that, and I'm sure I deserved it. So it had its stresses and strains. But then I thought, well, when I get big, then I won't have this anymore. And when I grow up, you know. And so I got older and started making more of my own decisions and so on. And I found out, yeah, it's still got, you still got those stresses of life. But the way you really cure it is to get married. That's when life is going to really smooth out. And that's when it's going to really get, everything's going to go fine. You know, we're kind of naive back then, aren't we? And then you find out, no, that's not it. And then you think, well, wait till I get our house paid for. Or wait till I get something else paid for, or a certain job, get to a certain place. And then it's going to smooth out. And it doesn't. But then you say, well, when I retire, that's when it's going to get, when life is just going to smooth out and everything's going to really go well. And it still doesn't. So, I think the Lord wants us to realize that we live life and how to live it right in the midst and right along with all the stresses and strains of life. And then along with that, as believers, there's often times that we suffer and things go wrong because of what we believe, because of our stand and so on as believers, then things go wrong and things that we don't deserve as such. So that's what we're looking at tonight. We want to go to verse 8. And it starts out with the word "finally." We're in 1 Peter 3, verse 8 is where we're at, and it says "finally." Now I've noticed there's some verses here in the chapter starts out with "likewise" in verse 1. It says "likewise" in verse 7, and "finally." But really, this whole section starts way back in chapter 2. By identifying who we are. Harold talked about that this morning, of knowing who we are in Christ and so on. And back in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." And so that's who we are. And we need to really keep that in mind. And we come That's how we live, because that's who we are. And then he goes on down, and he tells us how to live. Now remember, there's sort of three different areas in 1 Peter, three different themes that reoccur through the book. One is theology. He talks especially of the theology of Christ and different aspects of that. He talks about suffering, preparation for suffering, and then he just tells us how to live with that. And so these are reoccurring as we go through here. And as you go down through there, chapter 2, he says how to live among the Gentiles, the ungodly. He lives how to live among or with government, how to relate to government. He gets down later on and he talks to servants, how to relate to their masters, whether they're good or whether they're not. And he gets into chapter 3 and he talks to wives. And then he gets up to verse 7 and he talks to husbands. But now he says, finally, there in verse 8, he's talking to everyone. And he's kind of summing it and bringing it all together here. He says, everyone, and he says a lot of different things of how to live. And he says, finally, be ye all of one mind. Be ye all of one mind. I think that should be a goal. And he's talking here as believers. Think alike. Have the goal of thinking alike. Now, I realize not everybody sees everything the same way. But at the same time, make that a goal. If we have the attitude, I don't care what you think, and you think the way you think, and I think the way I think, and it, you know, I don't see that as scripture. But the goal is to be thinking alike, think according to what God thinks, is the idea there. Now, you don't think by, I don't want you to think the way I think, I want you to think the way God thinks. And that is what is really important here. So, to think alike is really important. And then, having compassion one of another. Have compassion one of another. That compassion is think the best and think the best of each other is the idea. Think the best of each other. Sometimes it's easy to just, you know, certain people, we just think the worst of each other right away. But no, as believers, think the best of each other. Have compassion on one another. And he says, love as brethren. Love as brethren. There's something about that term there that I think we are brothers and sisters. Now, love like that. Usually our brothers and sisters in the, you know, as natural families, there's something, in most cases, there's something special about that. And I think as brethren, love as brethren, especially when we're in the same congregation, there needs to be that real love as brethren. But that, I think, goes for all believers, too. That a fellow believer is special to us. They're fellow believers. And so, love as brethren, he's saying. And then he says, be pityful. The idea there is be sympathetic with them. You know, when someone hurts, are we sympathetic with them? Sometimes it's easy, oh, they deserve that, you know. But be sympathetic. Have that real love and concern. That he's saying here. And then he says, be courteous. Just common courtesy. I think that is so important. I don't think there's anything that, I shouldn't maybe not say anything, but something that can really destroy our testimony very quickly, to other people is just a lack of courtesy. Just being rude to people. And gruff with them and so on. I think that hurts our testimony very quickly. Have you ever been sorry that you was courteous to someone in a difficult situation? Have you ever been sorry you were rude to someone in a difficult situation? Yeah, I have. And so he's saying, be courteous. That's what people remember. You know, we can have issues and so on that people don't always see alike and so on. But you know, if we're rude with each other, that's what we remember. And so be courteous with each other. And then verse 9, it says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Now, remember, we're talking here among believers. And if we can't do that among believers, how are we ever going to do it out in the world, among the Gentiles, so to speak, among the ungodly? And, you know, he's talking here about not rendering evil for evil. That's the natural way of doing it. If somebody does us something that we feel is against us, and boy, we turn right around and give it back to them. Or at least we do it in our minds. If we do it in our minds, I think it's pretty much like we've done it. And not rendering evil for railing for railing, but blessing. Blessing. Turn around and bless that person. Jesus says that. I'm not going to take the time, but Jesus says that back in Matthew chapter 5, that, you know, we can give a blessing to those that injure us and so on. You know, I just realized the way of Jesus is so different than what comes natural. And I'm sure you've discovered that. Now, said if you want a blessing, bless those that do that. That's the way you can inherit a blessing. Verse 10. Do you love life? Do you really want to enjoy life? Here's a verse that tells us how to do that. For he that will love life and see good days. Want to do that? We all want that, don't we? Here's what's important in doing that. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. He's saying this is how that you can do that. Recently, I've been reading in Proverbs in my daily readings right now, and I just recently was in chapter 18. Turn over to chapter 18. And I read this, actually it was before I knew I was going to preach this. And I thought at the time when I read it, I thought, wow, it really talks a lot about our speech. And I'm just going to go down through a few verses here. In Proverbs 18, verse 4, think about this verse. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Our words, how important they are. They are like deep waters. And verse 6, a fool's lips, in contrast to this, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. That's the negative part of words of speech. Verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame to him. And verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. It seems like sometimes it can really be hard to overcome that, but it can be. And then in 20 and 21, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Catch that. Our words, and they can be sweet and satisfying. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So, just some verses there in Proverbs about our speech. So that he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. 4, verse 12. Now notice this. What do you think about when you read this verse? Do you read this verse with, how would you say, it feels like a threat? Or do you read this verse as a blessing? 4, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Does it bother you that God sees everything that I do? Does that bother us? Do security cameras bother us when we're someplace? We got security cameras in here right now. You're being watched. You realize that? Does that bother you? No. God is watching all the time. I look at that as a blessing. You know, the things that happen, God can't come back and say, "Oh, by the way, I wasn't watching at that time. I didn't see what was happening to you." Yeah. No, he sees us all the time. And we need to look at that as a blessing. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears open unto their prayers. The other day, I went to a place of business, and I sat there for about 10 or 15 minutes until they opened. I don't have to do that with the Lord. See? His ears are open at all times, 24/7, anywhere. And But, he says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And there again, that's a comfort. You know, when evil comes, I can say, Lord, you see that. I'm going to let you take care of that. And so that's a comfort to us. And in verse 13 is one that I think this is normally what happens in verse 13. But who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? You do that which is right, who's going to bother you? But immediately, and by the way, if you think of something here feel free to speak up, but right away I could speak up and say, "Hey, now just a minute, that's not always the case." You know, who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? And maybe not just for us, but we think of examples of people that did things that were good. But normally, that's what happens. That's normal life, you might say. If we do what's good, usually people don't harm us. But, the next verse says, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, if ye do, and so that's saying that you can. Sometimes we can suffer for righteousness' sake. Now we live in a country that over the past 200 years, Christians have had it pretty good here in America. And it's been a place where people have come, and because there's freedom, and it hasn't had by and large, any religious persecution. There's been some. But we've enjoyed a lot of freedom. But that's changing. And it's changing rapidly. And I don't think it's going to be too long that we're going to see big changes. And now it's out there. It's out in the big cities and so on. But it's getting closer, and it's coming. And you're going to be counted as being guilty of crimes because of not going along with some of the agenda that's going on in our country. It's coming. It looks like we could suffer for righteousness' sake, and maybe we would have examples among us where that's already happened. And he says, what's our response to that? Happy. Happy are ye when that happens. Boy, now that... That goes against what our natural response, doesn't it? That just goes against what comes natural to us. Happy are ye. And he says, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Neither be troubled. Now that seems like, if all of a sudden we had the police coming in and arresting us for meeting together, good, I'm glad you're here. Come on in. I'm just so glad that you're coming to arrest us. I know I've got a little ways to go in there yet. But he's saying that's our goal, and we can do that. But how can we do that? What would make it possible for us to be able to do that? Well, the next three verses, I think, tells us that. As we look at those next three verses, it tells us how we can be happy when things aren't fair, when things don't go right. Now, whether that's persecution or whether something else happens. And this is sort of the meat of what I want to say tonight here in these next three verses. How can we live? How can we really be the people that the Lord wants us to be in the midst of trouble and the midst of strife and whatever happens in life, all those things that happen in life. First one, it says in verse 15 now, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. I think that is really key. Harold talked about this morning about the need of repentance, and I just really agree with that. And I think this whole thing of sanctifying the Lord in our hearts involves that, being able to change and being able to grow. We talk about our relationship that it's so important to have a relationship with Christ, and that's what this is. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. If we don't have that close relationship with Him, we're never going to be able to respond to those stresses and strains that we have. And then he says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer. If someone asks us, can we explain it? You know, I found that the things I know something about, I find it a lot easier to talk about. If I don't know about something, You probably don't want to know it anyhow, what I know. But the things that I know something about, I find it a lot easier to talk about. And I think that's the same way with our relationship with Christ. I realize some people are a little easier for them to talk than others and so on. But I think the closer we live to the Lord, the reason we're going to, it's easier to talk about. Now he says how to do that. He says with meekness and fear. Now sometimes we think that when we answer people, when they question us about something, that we have to have a sermon to go along with that. No. I think we need to have a sincere answer. I think when we're talking with people about what we believe, I think it's important that we don't talk down to people. We don't talk down to them. I'm up here and you're down here and I'm telling you what this is like. I think we need to talk with people one-on-one and say, you know, I'm a fellow traveler in this world just like you are. And I'm searching too, and this is what I'm finding. You know, we do it with meekness and reverence. We respect that person as we're talking to them. See? And I think that's what he's saying here. It's so important that in how we present what we are sharing with them. And in Numbers verse 16 says then. Remember now we're saying how we can live, how we can do what the Lord wants us to do in relating as we face difficulties. Having a good conscience is so important. Having a clear conscience before God. You know, when we have a guilty conscience, it's pretty hard to defend what we believe. And we find it difficult to do that. But he says, having a good conscience, and that whereas they speak evil of you, and that'll happen, it does happen. You know, you hear people even refer to the church. They'll speak evil of the church. Oh, they're just a bunch of legalists. They're just a bunch of people that think they're better than everybody else, or you know, all kinds of things that happen. You know, this whole thing of what's happening as far as gender identity, the homosexual movement, or all that. If you don't go along with that, you will soon be guilty of a hate crime. And so it's evil spoken of. That's how that's done. See? They just simply change the laws and so on so that the things that were normal before all of a sudden become crimes. And so those things are evil spoken of. But having a clear conscience before God that they speak of you as evildoers, then that they, if having that clear conscience, conducting yourself right, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, your good conduct. See? We go on and we live. And by the way, that theme has come all the way through in what these different people, different ways of living back in chapter 2 and so on. That theme has just come through over and over again. That the way we live, the way that we survive in these places is our life. It's that good life. It's living the way the Lord wants us to live. And good conduct and so on. And it says it'll turn around where they'll be ashamed of what they do. So, and then in verse 17, it says, for it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Is it God's will that we suffer for doing good? Is that God's will that we'd actually suffer for doing good? Yeah, it is. Even though it's hard, even though it's difficult, even though it doesn't make sense, it's God's will that we suffer for doing good. Now, does that help us? Does that help us as we get into those situations, as life sometimes doesn't seem fair? Can we say, Lord, I guess this is your will for me. I have to count it that way. I don't like it. It's hard. It's difficult. You want me to be happy. And we just put it in. We can say, Lord, you're sovereign. But how can we do that? You know, that's difficult. Does someone have something to share? An experience maybe that comes to your mind where it seemed like you were suffering something, you know, for doing good. Tiffany had a good testimony there last Wednesday evening about in a difficult time and feeling that was had to do with the peace of God. Appreciated that testimony there Wednesday evening. Maybe someone has something that you think of. Okay, the youth are here. I think it's time to quit. I was at the end anyhow. So let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness, your love, and your mercy. And Lord, help us to take to heart the things we've heard here tonight, that we've read in your word. And help us to really make that a part of our lives and just to make it real in our lives. Thank you for the safe trip, and we ask your blessing upon them. And Lord, I just pray you would guide us in this week, that we can face this week with confidence and trust in you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. The Lord bless you.